Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be continuing that this evening. The redemption of the body. That's going to be nice. I'm tired of this one. So Nolan, you turn to 37? 37. Wow. So wait another 20 years, you'll be where I'm at. Not quite, but yeah, that'll be a great day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to continue in our observations of these scriptures, and a lot to uncover here, so we'll just jump right in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in the cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Please pray with me. Father God, you, as a creator of all things, has given us such a blessing in your word, your written communication from you to mankind. We're grateful, Father, that it has been preserved over the years and that we have it today in its original form, that we can know how we are to live this life and how we are to march as your resurrected army. And the instructions that it provides. I pray, Father, that you'd be with me tonight, that I could communicate from your scriptures, from these particular verses. They are often taken out of context, and they're actually twisted to mean something that they don't. And so I hope that through these scriptures, you'd help me to communicate them correctly, and that we can understand them correctly, the way that you have planned them to. So we thank you for Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and it is in his name that I pray. Amen. So we've been working through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a while now, when I have opportunity to be up here. And, you know, there's some ground-level teaching here that the Apostle Paul is working through in Corinth, and the brethren in Corinth. And, you know, I can remember being a new Christian when going through some of this for the first time and just scratching my head over some of this. And, you know, it's like many cases, and a lot of the things that that we experience in the teaching of the scriptures over the years, we have our understanding, our eyes of understanding are opened and unpackaged through, you know, great messages preached, great teachers that we are fortunate to have in this congregation. And this one is one that sticks out in my mind several years back when I was a new Christian, and Luke preached through this and really just unpackaged this to an extent that things just really clicked for me. And it was really encouraging to me. It was a time of encouragement because, like I said, it was just really confusing. You know, these scriptures can be pretty confusing, and they actually came up in a conversation that I've had recently, and it's vital that we have a strong grasp of these scriptures because they can be really twisted. You know, some of the silver tongue devils out there that can twist them and make them say something that they don't, if we don't have a strong grasp of what's being taught here. And so, you know, initially I thought when we started this, you know, it's interesting that Corinth was a rough city. You know, when we've brought that out in the past, very immoral place. You know, people coming into the church in Corinth was, you know, pretty messed up people, you know, the Gentiles. You know, pretty messed up, but you know, in Christ they had their eternity changed, didn't they? They were changed. They were now in Christ. And so they were working through some things. And Paul was working with them, but, you know, and they were working to actually be like Christ. But, you know, some of them, they had a lot of work to do. You know, and we saw this previously. Sometimes they were acting just imperfectly, you know, acting like fleshly people rather than the spiritual people that they were made to be. And so Paul's helping them work through this. You know, they were like men of the flesh. And 1 Corinthians has a lot to say about things like that. You know, a lot of teaching. You know, and where they needed to work on it. And, you know, you look at some of these and you think, well, how does that pertain to us? You know, how does that work in our times, in today's time? And how is that relevant for us? So, you know, that, you know, you look at the United States of late, that's an immoral place, isn't it? It's just a messed up place. You know, largely the people that we're working with, the people that are working on are a lot like the Gentiles of the first century. You know, not too far off. The biblical base of this country has largely just been removed. You know, you talk to people, with most people, many of these people don't even know the Sunday school stories anymore. Like, they just don't know them. You know, largely we're not going into places where people have nice, happy homes and family lives. You know, a lot of people, that's just messed up. You know, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. You know, and that's just where Satan attacks the family unit, and that's where he starts. And that's just the beginning of the dysfunctionality that we see. And so, you know, this world that we're working in, you know, these people that we're reaching out to is a lot like what, you know, we see in 1 Corinthians. And in the later part of 1 Corinthians, it would say, you know, such were some of you. You know, and with us, you know, a lot of us would say, well, such were all of us, really. But, you know, we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so this has some real relevance for us. And we need to have a good grasp on what's being brought out here, because, like I said, they can be twisted to say something they don't. That's important. So we're going to look at that. You know, so we've seen in the earlier part of the chapter, that, you know, the Lord's people are called as saints. And we saw that from the scripture brings out. We are not sinners. You know, and there's a mentality out there, there's a sinner mentality, well, I'm just a sinner. Well, I'm just a sinner. You know, if you view yourself as a sinner, that's exactly how you're going to act. Like a sinner. You know, so God has called you. When he called you, you were a sinner. But he pulled you out of that, didn't he? He pulled you out of that. He didn't come to the righteous, but to the sinners. But he didn't come to call the sinners and to stay sinners. You know, we called out of that. And so, you know, he called us to change us to the righteous. And he calls us saints, a holy people set apart for his work. He's prepared a people. And so we've seen that. And the Lord helps us also, we looked at, by giving us new spiritual DNA. New spiritual DNA so that now we will be able to not just run this race, but run it with endurance. And that we might be able to finish that race that we started. And we looked at, you know, getting into the race is important, but we got to be able to finish. You know, we got to be able to push through and finish strong. And so then we talked a little bit about our unity in Christ and how that's important too. But tonight I want to take some time and really unpack this a little bit better, because, you know, like I said, there's a lot of confusion concerning baptism or immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, this particular piece of scripture, it sometimes is brought up as a proof text that immersion isn't necessary for salvation. Oh, how are we going to respond to that? That's important, brethren. We need to be able to refute that and bring out all of scriptures to support that. So the Apostle Paul's he's very clear. As it says here, and that's the confusing part, that Christ did not send me to baptize or immerse, but to preach the gospel. And so if immersion is necessary for salvation, why would Paul say that? Why would he say that? I like to look at it this way. If you look at the scriptures, God wants us to put all the scriptures together, doesn't he? He went through a lot of effort to make sure that we have this today. You know, and you think about it, I think of it as a puzzle. If you're missing any pieces of that puzzle, you're never going to get that complete picture, are you? It's just never going to come through because you're missing some of it. Or if you understand some of the pieces that you have and you try to shove them in the wrong spot, right? If you try to force them into a spot they're not supposed to go, you're going to have an incomplete and distorted picture. So we don't want to do either of those things. We want to get all of the information and we want to make sure that we have the correct information from scriptures and that we put it all together. Scriptures cannot be broken. So with an understanding from scriptures, and so tonight I want to talk about these things. I want to talk about the connection between the gospel and immersion. I want to talk about why Paul makes a distinction here. And then we'll conclude with really the main point, why he brings this whole thing up that nobody should say they were immersed in his name. You know, he's working on a point there. And so let's talk about the connection first, the gospel. What's the gospel mean? Well, we pretty much all of us know that means good news. And you know, what I have found that nobody cares about the good news if they don't know the bad news. Right? So you gotta know what the bad news is. Bad news is pretty simple, straightforward, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? Bad news is that, you know, if you stay in your sins, unless you repent, Jesus said, you will likewise perish. And that's the reality. And so people try to duck that. People try to dodge that and not be real with that. And, you know, the one thing that the 12-step programs have, right, is they, you know, you got to admit that you got a problem, right? You got to admit that you got a problem. You don't know there's a problem and you don't want to admit that you're in trouble. Who cares about the good news? You know, the good news means nothing to you. But every single person that is an accountable age, an adult, every adult knows, if they're honest, that they've committed sins. You know, they've fallen short of the glory of God. And you check into this book. You look at this book and you realize these things. This thing's been written by an eternal God. There's just no way around it. He's clear. If you leave this life with that situation unresolved, there is an eternity away from the presence of God. That's a serious deal. Good news, right? The gospel. Christ died for our sins. Jesus did what we could never do. None of us could pay that debt. You know, and people think, you know, well, if I do enough good things in my life, I can counteract all the bad things. Guys, it don't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. You can do every good thing from your perspective the rest of your life, from this day to the last, and it's not going to count for one sin in the presence of a holy God. It just isn't. You can't save yourself. Scripture is clear. You know, we need a Savior. The good news, we have one. One's been provided. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 real quick. You know, the angel's coming and announcing Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news, right? There was someone who was born a Savior. You know, the gospel. Good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 bears this out, and you can go check it out on your own. For the sake of time, we won't be going there, but 1 Corinthians 15 says that we are saved by the gospel. And it goes on to define that. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he had appeared. And it goes on from there. But simply put, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. That's good news. He died for our sins. Hey, something that I could never pay was paid in full. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty good news. He was buried, that same guy came out of the tomb, and he was raised from the dead. And that's actually the guarantee for our final resurrection, Scripture says. That's real hope. It was brought out this morning. That's good news. We all have life moments that get us to think about life and death. You know, what happens after death? What happens when you die? Well, we have an answer, don't we? Jesus tells us. He gives us the answer. He gives us a way. He gives us that way out. He gives us salvation. So the gospel is good news. The gospel saves us. Do you know that Scripture's... Well, let me put it this way. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone, right? You know, we all know the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world. Jesus died for everybody. But here's the question then, is everyone saved? Nope. And so the rationale there then is that the Scripture, there are scriptural terms for salvation, right? And most people wouldn't argue that, but there is contention here, and we're going to unpackage that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. This is kind of a minor point here, but it's key. And some people really don't think about it, slow down and think about it enough. But in verse 17, it says, "For the time of judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" This is good news, but this good news has to be obeyed, doesn't it? And we talked about it in this morning's class. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? You know, obedience. This was mentioned in this morning's class as well. It has to be obeyed. You know, and Lorenzo brought it out this morning. We understand the necessity of believing, of repenting, and confessing Jesus as Lord. But the issue here mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that of baptism. And that was brought out a little bit this morning. So I want to talk about that for a second. One aspect of the gospel that is necessary to be obeyed, that of immersion into Christ Jesus. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at this previously as well. But I want you to listen carefully to these words here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. "Corresponding to that, baptism or immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the direction of whom? Jesus Christ." That's pretty straightforward language in the Scriptures, isn't it? Baptism now saves you. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't go there, but it says we are saved by the gospel. And so there's this obvious connection here, isn't there? We know baptism has to do with salvation. Scriptures are clear on that. And then so there's a connection between the gospel and immersion. Romans 6 actually makes it real clear. And you can turn there if you'd like. Romans chapter 6, it makes clear immersion is our participation in the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're immersed, we go into those waters, and there's a death, there's a burial, and there's a resurrection, isn't there? That's what Romans chapter 6 says. In verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through a baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." There's our participation in the gospel. And it's interesting, you look down, go down to verse 17. I like this, and he adds later in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That mold of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Obedience from the heart. Obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. We're no longer slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. So, you know, obviously there's a connection to the gospel and immersion. And it's very clear. It's very clear if you have all the pieces. Okay? The gospel, the good news of what Jesus did, it saves. The gospel saves. And then our participation in that death, burial, and resurrection in the scriptures also says immersion saves you. Immersion saves. So why does Paul make a distinction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He actually says, I am thankful. I'm thankful that I basically didn't immerse many of you at all here in Corinth. He lists a few names, some people that were immersed, and he says, Christ didn't send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel. Pretty straightforward, right? So I got a question for you. What the Apostle Paul says here, is it going to contradict what the inspired Matthew wrote? Anyone remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A four-step mission was given here, right? Go, make disciples, immerse them, baptize them, and continue to teach them. So Paul says, though he wasn't sent to immerse, he was sent to preach the gospel. Can't be contradictory, can it? To what Jesus just says in Matthew? So, what's the deal here? What's going on here? Here's the big point. And there's a difference in responsibility. Let me explain that. You remember the parable of the sower? Sower went out to sow. Where'd that seed end up? It ended up in all sorts of ground, didn't it? Beside the road, the birds came and ate it. You know, the rocky soil fell into thorns, and some fell into good soil. Was that sower responsible for the soil? Nope. The sower was responsible to sow. What about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a couple chapters later here, Paul mentions him and Apollos again. And I know I mentioned this in my previous message a while back, but it's been a while, so I'll throw this in. Paul and Apollos didn't have a problem with each other. Right? They weren't the guys making the issue. It was some of the fleshly-minded guys there in Corinth that were saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Paul and Apollos weren't having that problem. Just want us to understand that. In verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Paul's responsibility was to plant, wasn't it? He was responsible to tell the truth. You can turn to Romans chapter 10, you know, and we've looked at this as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Is there a responsibility on us, brethren, who know the truth, to tell the truth? Yeah, absolutely. We're taking the message. How can they who believe in him when they haven't heard of him? How are they going to hear without a preacher? If somebody doesn't tell someone else the truth, how are they ever going to believe? Paul's responsibility was to do what? To preach the gospel. And so, well, the choice, okay? Here's where we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we'll flip this into the next point. The choice. Now, the choice at that point is on the hearer, isn't it? The responsibility shifts. The responsibility of what they do with that, when they do hear, is on them. Christ did not send Paul to immerse. He sent him to preach the gospel. Okay? That's Paul's job. That's my job. That's your job, to preach the gospel. Let people know the truth. Now, the responsibility on what they do with that, that's on them. Right? All did not heed the glad tidings. All did not obey that gospel. Right? People I've worked with in the past, that I've studied with, we get to a certain point, and they start asking, well, when should I be immersed? When should I be immersed? That's a good thing, because if they're asking, they understand that there's a need to be and the why behind it. That's a good thing. So it comes down to them saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. That's their choice. It's got to be their choice. That's not my responsibility to make them go to the waters. That's their choice. That's their responsibility. Go to Acts chapter 8. And we see the Ethiopian eunuch here. A guy named Philip has a little conversation with him. Runs up to the chariot. This guy was reading Isaiah the prophet's scroll, the scroll of the prophet, right? The passage he was reading happened to be Isaiah 53. One of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. You know, the long and short of it here is what we're working on today, we can find in verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Great, great place to preach Jesus, right? And in verse 36, look at this. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being immersed? Obviously, it's obvious and it's implied from the scriptures here that when he's preaching Jesus to him, that includes some preaching about baptism, about immersion. Because the Ethiopian eunuch knew it was something that he needed to do. The Ethiopian eunuch is the one that's got to make that decision. That's not Philip's responsibility. That's the eunuch's responsibility. You see that? What about Acts chapter 22:16? We're all pretty familiar with this. Ananias comes to Saul, right? The guy who becomes the great apostle Paul. And after some time, he says, what are you waiting for? It's my little loose paraphrase here. Why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name. We looked at that previously. He's exhorting Paul. He's encouraging him to do that, but that responsibility is on Saul. Basically, you check it out, he says, get yourself dunked already. That responsibility of immersion is on the guy that's being immersed. It has to be his decision. It has to be his choice. He has to be ready. And that's our job, is to present the truth. Paul's responsibility, preach the gospel. You know, those guys' responsibility then was to respond to that. And so, you know, a practical aspect of this then, and this moves us into the next point. Paul did not want people to say that they were, Paul was crucified for you, or were you immersed in the name of Paul? Paul was working on this. He was thankful he hadn't immersed many in Corinth, because he didn't want anybody to say that they had done it in his name. It's about Christ. And so he's trying to take the attention off of himself and put it where it should be, on Christ. That's the point that he's making. There's a particular aspect of this. There are some people who want to depend on someone else, someone here, someone in the flesh for their salvation rather than Christ. It happens. Guys, the bottom line is it doesn't matter at all who's doing the dunking. What matters is that the person that's being immersed is doing it by faith and understand what Jesus is doing in that, in those waters of immersion. If someone immerses you into Christ and then they go back into the world, that has no relevance and no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. None. You did it for the right reasons by faith. That's what matters. The other practical aspect of this here is that are some people, actually, who Paul is talking about in Corinth, they want to align themselves. You know, there's divisions, and they said, well, I'm on so-and-so's team. Well, I'm on so-and-so's team. Wait a second. Paul's saying, wait a second. We're supposed to be on Christ's team. Who died, was buried, and came out of the grave? Jesus did. Not Paul, not Apollos. Jesus did. And that's an important part that we can't lose sight of. And I'm not saying that we do. Okay, so we better wrap this up. Go to Acts 18. How many people did Paul say he had immersed? Not many. Right? As a matter of fact, he said, I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Right? Oh, and I immersed the household of Stephanas, right? So Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. So we'll add a few in there. But not many, right? Look at Acts 18:8. Acts 18:8, and Crispus, that was one of the guys mentioned that got immersed by Paul. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being immersed. Many. How'd that go again? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and oh yeah, I did the household of Stephanas. Not many by Paul, okay, but many. It says, many were being immersed, weren't they? Right? Let's check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All the Corinthian congregation, all the people that were Christians there, of course, had been immersed. That's how they got into the body, right? All of them. So let's not get confused, brethren. People get confused about this, and it can be a little bit confusing, but we need to have a good grasp on this. It's not that immersion has nothing to do with salvation. It's that that's on the responsibility of the hearer by the faith to understand and do it by choice. That's their responsibility. We have the responsibility to preach the gospel, just like Paul. And you know, I'm sure that we could fill the seats in here and get people dunked and get them under. It doesn't do any good. I think that everybody, for the most part, would just be taking a bath. And that's not what it's about. We looked at it. It's not about the removal of dirt from the flesh, right? It's something else. It's an appeal to God, right? It's where we call to God. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:12 says that it's the operation of God. That's what it's about. Understanding what God does there. We go there by faith. Last piece of scripture, Acts 2:38, we know real well. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The audience was listening. The ones that cared asked this question, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response in verse 38, we know real well. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in whose name? Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Whose name were they being immersed into? The name of Jesus Christ. Was it necessary for salvation? Yeah. It was for the forgiveness of sins. What do we need salvation from? Sin. And then the only way we're going to be indwelt by the Spirit is to be cleansed of that sin, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with Peter. He's the other guy that gets mentioned here. I am of Cephas, that's another name for Peter. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. Hey, there shouldn't be any distinction here. It should be Christ. And that's what he's working on here. Brethren, we understand. We came into Christ. We were obedient to the gospel. It is because of what Jesus has done that we even have an opportunity to be saved. It's Christ. All of us had the choice to make, no doubt about that. He and all of us that are in Christ, we had to make that choice. That was our choice. That was our decision. But it has to be in accordance with faith. It has to be obedience from the heart, obedience to the gospel. Among other things, to be immersed into the name of Christ. So, but our mission, brethren, as we go forth, is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Same as Paul. Our mission, our job, our responsibility is to sow that seed. Our responsibility is to tell the truth. The responsibility to be immersed is on the hearer. But we need to tell them. Make it clear from what the scriptures say. And we need to provide all of the pieces of that puzzle. But the same point, everybody's choice. It's everybody's choice. You can't make anybody do that, brethren, and we don't want to. We don't want to do that. It's got to be obedience from the heart. And so, brethren, we have a message that the whole world needs. Let's preach it to them, yeah? All right, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for each other, your body. Iron sharpens iron. We're so grateful for opportunities like this to come together to look further into your scripture, to have a better understanding. As those taking the message out, we need to have that better understanding. So we thank you for this opportunity tonight. We thank you for the scriptures that we know are true and we can trust in. We thank you for the one who has brought them to us, the one that has blazed the trail, Jesus, who is Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.